Good morning. Find your seat. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Outlook. So good to be together this morning. If we've not met, my name is Liam, and I'm the Youth and Creative Pastor here at Outlook. And yeah, it's my privilege and honor to bring the word to us this morning. But before we jump in, I just want to, echo what Pastor Nick said. Last week, we obviously had baptisms. Who was there last week? Yeah, it was so encouraging. Like, it is the highlight of my ministry to be able to baptize our young people in and witness them put their faith in the Lord Jesus, hey? And I just want to share what's been happening at Youth over the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago at Youth, we had like what we call our big night. So week five every term, we do this big sort of attraction night where our young people can invite friends along. And we saw, I was really proud of our young people. They invited like crazy. We saw 8 new young people come along. We had like a big night. It was a lot of kids. And we were so blessed to be able to welcome 8 new kids, 7 of whom have never been to a youth group before. Who have never opened a Bible before. And so Hope preached that night, and they were all opening the Word of God for the first time. Like, phenomenal. And then last Friday night, a bunch of them came back for our Connect night, so we do a Bible study and we open the Word together. And again, these young people who have never been in their Bibles before were opening the Word of God for the first time and reading it. And so I just want to encourage us this morning, no matter what you see in the media, no matter what you see on the news about this generation, the tide is turning, amen? The tide is turning. Young people are interested in faith. Barna did some research about how young people want to experience Jesus, not just know about him, but actually experience him. So be encouraged this morning, church. Young people are coming back to the Lord, amen? Amen. So continue praying for us as we lead that space. But it's super encouraging. I often say to people, if you're not in youth ministry, you're missing out because it is the best thing. But yeah, this morning we're continuing our preaching focus, ancient paths and timeless truths. And we're looking at Old Testament figures of faith and how we can learn from them, how they walked with the Lord and what like sort of lessons we can glean from their journey with the Lord. You know, their stories reveal timeless truths that equip us in our following of Jesus today. And this morning we're looking at the life of King David. And when I was writing this, I was going to tackle it in one message. But as I was writing, I was like, no, there's way too much here. And so I've split our message up into 2 parts. So part one's today, and then we'll tackle part 2 in a couple of weeks. You see, David's life was marked by deep longing for God's presence and deep friendship with God. You know, he was a warrior, he was a king, but more than that, he was a worshiper. He was a worshiper of Yahweh. His life was marked by worship, and his life was marked by a prioritization of the presence of God. He cultivated intimacy and friendship with God, and his passion reminds us that true faith isn't just about victories and leadership, though it is about those things, but true faith in the Lord God is about his presence, is about enjoying him. And David's life was marked by that, a deep desire to enjoy him and glorify him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that was David. That was David's life marked to a T. He lived his whole life wanting to glorify God and enjoy him. But the thing is, like, David's life was by no means perfect. By no means perfect. And I think this is an encouragement to us because while we are by no means perfect, we are afflicted with sin, just like David was, our life can still be marked by this value of prioritizing God's presence and friendship with him, no matter what wrong we have done, all because of God's grace and his favor, unmerited favor toward us. And so this morning, I want to tackle a few key moments in David's life. And I pray that it'll be really helpful for us to see that David's life was really characterized by this friendship with God in and out of season. And then in part 2, in a couple weeks' time, we're going to look at this like fairly obscure and honestly peculiar part of David's life where he brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about the presence of God and how we respond to God's presence. But before we dive in this morning, let's just pray and ask God to speak to us. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in the room, Lord. We want to be caught up in that, God. We don't want to be distracted or look left or right, but we want to look firmly on you this morning. So, God, I just pray that you'd help us No matter what week we've just walked out of, we just want to sit at your feet and learn from you this morning. So God, I just pray you'd speak. Would you speak clearly? Would you speak loudly or quietly, Lord? However you want to speak, we're just open to what you want to do. So God, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive what you're doing. And Lord, we just thank you for your blood that covers a multitude of sins that we can enter in this morning. That we can enter in without fear, without condemnation. We can enter into your presence. And we can receive what you have to say to us. So change us, transform us, mark us by your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Who else suffers with impatience? Anyone here? Who else suffers with impatience? Yeah. I am not a very patient person. I will say that lightly. I'm not very patient. But I love to garden. And so there's this interesting thing where I love to garden, but I'm very impatient. And gardening requires a lot of patience, especially if you're growing plants from a seed. And what I'm holding in my little hand here is an avocado seed. And at our house, we're very blessed because we've got two tall, mature avocado trees, and they're just about ready to pick. So we've got heaps of avocados. If you want any, come see us because we're going to have a lot of avocados. But growing a plant or a tree from a seed takes ages, right? It takes a long time. But in this seed, even though it looks pretty ordinary, it's brown, not really attractive, it's a seed, small, ordinary, not much to it. But inside is a promise, a potential. One day, a tall avocado tree bearing fruit. But we all know that trees don't just grow overnight, right? It's like that old trick question. When was the best time to plant a tree? Well, like 20 years ago, you know? And like I said, I'm not a very patient person, so I don't like seasons of my life where I've had to wait. And I think most people can relate to that. You know, we've been so acclimatized to our culture, which is so fast-paced. We've been acclimatized to impatience. Like, impatience is the norm. You know, we're complaining when our drive-thru order takes more than 2 minutes, right? This is the life that we sort of live. We've gotten used to not having to wait. Waiting is an inconvenience to us, and we simply just don't like it, right? And so this morning, I don't know what it might be for us. Maybe for us, we found ourselves in a season of waiting where the right person for us to do life with, our life partner, hasn't shown up yet. And so we found ourselves in a season of prolonged waiting. Maybe for us this morning, we're in relational turmoil. We've got family breakdown going on or other work relationships that have broken down, and we're waiting for reconciliation and restoration. And so we find ourselves in a season of waiting and processing. Or maybe for us this morning, we're in financial hardship and we're waiting for breakthrough to come. We're waiting for that one answer. And so we find ourselves in a season of waiting. Or maybe for us this morning, we thought we'd be further along the journey than we currently are. And we're frustrated by where we're at in life. And so we find ourselves in a season of waiting and processing. You know, whatever it might be for us this morning, I pray that as we reflect on the life of David, that we'll be able to see that David worshipped in the waiting, that he worshipped in the waiting. He was faithful to the Lord in seasons of waiting and of processing. Because this whole idea of patience and waiting on the Lord is a really key theme in David's early life. And this sentiment of being faithful to God in the waiting season is a foundational theme in David's early life. You see, in 1040 BC, David is born in the town of Bethlehem, and he's born to the youngest. He's the youngest son of the 8 sons of Jesse, and he's born in the tribe of Judah, which we read about in 1 Samuel 16. And so, if you want to flick there, we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel 16 this morning. But at the age of 15, the nation of Israel, God's people, where David lives, is looking for a new king. Because God had rejected the current king, whose name was Saul, because Saul had turned his back on the ways of the Lord. And so God had rejected him as king. And now the prophet at the time, whose name was Samuel, Samuel was tasked by the Lord to anoint a new king of Israel for God's people. And so Samuel is trying to discern who this new king might be. And the Lord leads Samuel to the household of Jesse. And so Samuel asks Jesse to present his sons, and Samuel inquires of the Lord about each one of the sons. Now Jesse presents 7 sons, okay? And so as Samuel inquires of the Lord about each of these sons, he goes through the line, and the Lord says to Samuel, "No, not him. No, not him. No, not him. Not him. Not him. Not him. Not him." Until he gets to the end of the line, and none of these sons are to be the next king of Israel, says the Lord. And so this is where we pick up in 1 Samuel 16. It says this, "But Samuel said to Jesse, the father of the household, 'The Lord has not chosen any of these.' And then Samuel asked, 'Are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest,'" who's referring to David, Jesse replied, "'but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats.' 'Send for him at once,' Samuel said. 'We will not sit down to eat until he arrives.' So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, 'This is the one. Anoint him.' So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel turned to Ramah." You see, David was anointed as king over Israel at age 15. And a seed was planted. A seed was planted. God made him a promise. But 22 years would pass. 22 years would pass before the crown, before he received the crown, and before he was actually appointed. 22 years. He would go back to the sheep. He would serve a king who would try and kill him. He would hide in caves. He would run for his life. No throne, no palace, just a seed of promise in the soil of waiting. Just a seed of promise in the soil of waiting. But here's the thing. David didn't waste those 22 years. He didn't waste those 22 years. He didn't waste the time between his anointing and appointing. I mean, 22 years is a long time. That's like longer than most of the crew sitting up here I've been alive for. It's a long time, but he didn't let bitterness grow where faith had been planted. He was patient. He delighted in God's presence, in the pasture, in the palace, in the wilderness. David still worshipped. And he wrote Psalms like Psalm 27, which says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." You see, in between the promise and the fruition, in between the anointing and the appointing, in between the sowing and the crown, David chose to dwell in God's presence, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to cultivate intimacy and friendship with God. You see, God may have placed a crown in your future, but he often starts by handing us a seed. But why? Why does God often ask us to wait? Why does God allow us to go through these seasons of waiting and of processing? Now, I believe God asks us to wait and to practice patience, because in those seasons of waiting and processing, he is forming us and preparing us for what's ahead. He's preparing us for the next season of our lives, but also he's shaping us into the people we were always meant to be, more and more like Jesus. You know, like I said before, I'm an impatient person, and so waiting for me feels like a waste of time, if I'm frank. It feels counterintuitive, counterproductive, and so I get really frustrated in seasons of waiting. And when I was 17, I felt this call from God on my life to partial vocational ministry. I was still in year 12, but the thing is, I had been planning since early high school to become a town planner. I know it's random, but that's what it was. I was planning on being a town planner. And in year 12, I'd actually done a university subject at high school to guarantee me entry into the course that I wanted to do. And so I had this call on my life that I felt that the Lord had called me to. It wasn't like this fleeting emotion or a passing thought. And people had called it out in my life. And I was reading the scriptures and was becoming more and more convicted about this call on my life. But I had all these other plans. And so after talking about it with my parents, I still went ahead and studied at uni and worked in the town planning industry for a couple years. And if I'm honest, this season of my life was pretty frustrating to me. It was like being stuck at a red light, but then seeing a green one up ahead. You know, it was this frustrating thing of now, but not yet. It's like that that social experiment where they get a toddler in a room with a marshmallow or a lolly and the parent leaves and says, don't touch until I come back. I felt like I was the kid and God was like leaving me with this call in my life that was so close, but so far. You know, and so that season of my life was frustrating for me. And then like I would just wonder, God, why would you give me this call on my life if you wouldn't open the door straight away for me to walk through it? But, you know, in hindsight, I could see that season of my life was God's preparation ground. You know, working as a town planner taught me skills that I use in my ministry every day, how to navigate difficult conversations, how to make wise decisions, how to see the big picture and how the little details impact that big picture. You know, God was preparing me for the ministry he has for me now. But you know, more than that, that season of my life allowed me space to discern the will of God on my life and allowed me and taught me to practice worshiping in the waiting. You know, I now realize that chapter of my life wasn't wasted time. It was an essential chapter in the story that God was writing for me. You know, sometimes the most important thing we can do is to actually wait on God, to actively wait on God. Not just pass time, but actually lean into his presence, trust in his timing, and allow him to prepare us for what's next. Charles Stanley said that waiting on God is not wasting time. Waiting on God is preparing in God's time. You see, I actually believe that God is asking us this morning to use the seasons of waiting to actually wait on God. In seasons of waiting, to recognize the opportunity that this waiting season presents to us. You know, to wait on God, to be shaped and formed in patience, to be prepared for the season of life that he has for us next, to worship while we wait, just like David did. And so the question for us this morning and the invitation is, will we worship in the waiting? Will we worship while the seed of his promise grows? Will we continue to prioritize God's presence even in seasons of waiting? Even when he asks us to wait, will we be a people who respond like David did, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him? You know, imagine what our church at Outlook would look like if we prioritize the presence of God, even when life gets hard, even in the seasons of waiting, even between the anointing and the appointing. What would our lives as individuals look like? What would our lives as a collective look like? You know, we've got a saying here at Outlook that God's presence is our priority. But what if we still had this priority, even in the waiting, even in the hardship, even in the processing, even in the seasons of the now and the not yet? You know what the crazy thing is? Scholars think that David wrote Psalm 27 when he was fleeing King Saul, when he was running for his life, when he was anointed but not yet appointed. And so the invitation for us this morning as a church family is, will we gaze upon the Lord in the middle of family crisis, in the middle of financial hardship, in the middle of relational turmoil, in the middle of the waiting, disappointment and heartache? Will we still choose to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? Will we dwell in God's presence between the now and the not yet promise of Revelation 21, where the Lord promises to wipe away every tear from our eye, where he promises a future for us without pain, mourning, death, or suffering? Will we prioritize God's presence between the now and the not yet? But you know, the day that between the day that David was anointed as king and the day he was appointed to the throne, God was shaping his heart. God was shaping him. But even after faithful years of waiting and great victories, like look at that timeline, there were some awesome things there. David's story reminds us that no one is beyond temptation. And that's seen really visibly in his sin with a lady called Bathsheba. Now, in the middle of his sin, though, we'll see that David still chooses to turn toward friendship with God. And at the age of 50 in 990 BC, David commits a major sin with a woman called Bathsheba. And if you don't know the story, let me give you the three-minute version. David, at the height of his power, he makes a really horrible choice. While his army was away at war, David remained in Jerusalem. And just by the way, David was actually meant to be at war, as the king, part of his role was being at war. So if you want to keep out of sin, be where you're meant to be. But one evening while he was home in Jerusalem, he saw a beautiful woman bathing on a rooftop. And instead of turning away, he sent for her and he slept with her and she became pregnant. And now Bathsheba was married to Uriah, who was a soldier in David's army. And so David was going to orchestrate a massive plan to try and cover up his sin. He tried to get Uriah to come home from the war so that he could be with his wife. But Uriah refused out of solidarity for his fellow soldiers. So David thought the next best thing is to send Uriah to the front lines of battle where Uriah was killed. And then David married Bathsheba. The thing is, God saw everything. God saw everything. God saw his sin. And he sent the prophet Nathan to expose David's sin. And David was struck with conviction. He was struck with conviction and cried out in repentance. Words we read in Psalm 51. You know, though God forgave David, there was consequences for his actions. You know, the child died and David's household experienced ongoing turmoil. But what I want to do at this point is just pause and take a look at some verses in Psalm 51. That psalm that David wrote after his adultery with Bathsheba. It says this in Psalm 51, 10 to 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, even amongst terrible sin and terrible shame, David humbled himself and still pursued the presence of the Lord. He still pursued the presence of the Lord. He humbled himself and allowed the Holy Spirit to renew him and to cleanse him by dwelling in his presence. Because David knew that God, in his goodness and in his mercy, was able to forgive him. You know, I wonder if this is our natural response. When we're confronted with our sin and with our shame, if we respond the same way David did, by humbling ourselves, by getting into God's presence and allowing him to renew us. Now, I know for me, that's not my first response. My first response is to retreat, to double down, to mollycoddle my sin, to make excuses for my sin, to justify my sin, instead of getting into God's presence and allowing him to forgive me and renew me. But you know the crazy thing? The scriptures call David a man after God's own heart. Like, how is that possible? How is that possible? He's just committed adultery and plotted a man's murder. How is this man still called a man after God's own heart? Because he sought after the presence of the Lord. Because he sought forgiveness from the one who he knew could purify him from all his sin and wash him clean. The one whom he knew who could wash him whiter than snow and purify him from all his iniquity. That's the one who David ran to. That's the presence of the one David sought. So the challenge for us this morning is, will we respond like David did? When we are confronted with our sin, even the ugliest and the shamefulness of our sin, will we seek the forgiving and healing presence of the Lord? Will we face the ugliness of our sin, take responsibility and surrender it to the Lord and ask him to make us clean and ask him to wash us whiter than snow? Will we be a people who seek him, who ask him to purify us and make us clean. What would our lives look like as individuals if we owned up to our sin and brought it to the foot of the cross and sought God's face even in the middle of our sin? What would our lives look like if we pursued God's healing presence in the middle of our iniquity? The thing is, though, we don't always get off scot-free. David had to face the music. He had to face the consequences of his actions. Yet the scriptures call him a man after God's own heart. So will we then, will we be a people who, even in the midst of our sin and our affliction with sin, will we be called a people after God's own heart? Are we a people who get into God's presence, seek him and look to him for our forgiveness, even in the ugliness of our sin? Are we a people after God's own heart? Now, what would our community at Outlook here look like if we as a collective turn to God's healing presence, even in the middle of our sin? What would our church look like if we became a people after God's own heart? And the good news for us this morning is that we see the whole picture of the story of forgiveness. We see the whole picture. We have a complete understanding of this story of forgiveness that not even David could see. The good news for us this morning is that we have a more complete understanding of God's grace, even than David did. We have a more complete picture of how God grants us this forgiveness, and that's in Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to remember all that he has done for us so that we can be purified, so that we can have our sins forgiven and washed whiter than snow. And that's through the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus. So the invitation for us this morning is to remember afresh what Jesus has done for us. That all the wrong things we have done can be wiped away and made clean because of his perfect sacrifice on the cross. But the invitation is to turn to him. Turn to him in the middle of our sin, in the middle of our shame, just like David did. And friends, can I just remind us this morning, or tell you for the first time, no matter what you have done, no matter what you are ashamed of, does not disqualify you from receiving this grace and this forgiveness that Jesus offers. Like David was an adulterer. He plotted a man's murder. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's what Paul says in Romans. Nothing can separate us. Nothing. So I just want to remind us this morning, don't let shame, don't let guilt keep you from receiving what the Lord has done for you on the cross. Respond like David did. Ask him to purify you, to make your sins clean, to wash you whiter than snow. And the invitation is also to seek him in the middle of processing and of waiting. The invitation is to worship him in the waiting and worship him in the middle of our sin and shame, to turn to him afresh, to turn to him afresh. So in a moment, I'm going to invite everyone to receive the elements. But we're going to open up a time of reflection. And so maybe for you this morning, you need God's help. You need God's help in the waiting. You need God's help to wait on him. So as you take communion, remind yourself of the grace to wait, accomplished in Jesus through the cross. Maybe for you this morning, you need to ask God to wash you whiter than snow. Maybe even for the first time, you've never done that. You've never said, Lord, I'm sorry for the sin that I've committed. I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done. Maybe for the first time this morning, ask the Lord to wash you whiter than snow and turn to him for the first time. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time. Now's another chance to lay it all before him at the cross and ask him to purify you afresh. Forgiveness through Jesus is possible. Amen. So come receive the elements this morning as we take and then spend some time in reflection, and I'll pray to finish. Lord, we just thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. Lord, we thank you that we can be washed whiter than snow, that nothing can separate us from you, Lord. No height, no depth, nothing that we've done, Lord, can separate us from your love. Lord, I thank you that you use all seasons, you use times of waiting and processing to shape us, to form us. So Lord, we just want to say that we want to enjoy you and glorify you. We want to glorify you and enjoy you forever, great God. So help us in and out of season to fix our eyes on you, to gaze upon the beauty of you, Lord God. Lord, in the middle of our sin, we want to be a people who are a people after your own heart. We want to turn to you, Lord Jesus. We want to lay it all down at the cross so we can pick up your righteousness, God. We're amazed by that. We're amazed with that beautiful exchange where you become our sin and we pick up your righteousness. Lord, we just thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that by we can enter in. We can enter into your presence. We can have a relationship with you, a restored relationship with you, God. We're thankful this morning. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us. Help us fix our eyes on you, to dwell in your presence, to have friendship with you in all seasons, in seasons of waiting and in times where we're confronted by our sin, Lord. To help us, we pray, Holy Spirit, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.